follow what you say, we find life. And thank you for the fact that you have not left us without guidance in the world, but you've given us your word through which we can understand your will, I can understand who you are. And as we come today to a topic in Luke that is very important for us in the culture that we live in, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and that we would sit not at the seat of those who would guide us astray from you, but that we would be like trees planted firmly by the water, that we would grow strong, that we'd follow what you say, and that we'd find life there. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Kids, we hope you have a good time as you go to your activities. And we will get started here. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Good. Well, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. That's where we find ourselves today. Luke 12. We're in Luke chapter 12 today. So, to get us started, I've got a question for you, and you'll have to imagine with me on this, okay? So, let's say that your place of employment has had a really good year this year. So, that's the imagine part, probably. But you have had a really, really, really good year. Profits have been huge, a lot more than expected. And your boss comes to you and says, you've done a great job. You've far exceeded anybody else here. You have been our number one employee. And I'm going to give you a hefty bonus, $2 million. So I want to give you the rest of the week off. Here's your check. Go figure out what you want to do with it. What do you think most people would do with that kind of day? What do you think? Hit the casino. This is Arizona. Yes. What else? Haley? Shopping. Okay. What else? Pay debt. Plan out the week. Quit your job. Stockpile. Anything else? What? Put it in the bank. Do you really think people would do that? Buy a new car. What else? I'm not even going to repeat that one. Okay, so if we take the gist of what you've said, it's basically go out and spend it and maybe save a little bit of it and have a big time, right? That's basically what we've said. What do you think if we were to have that situation happen and asked the smartest money managers in the world, here's my situation. What do you think I ought to do? What do you think they would say? Invest. What else? Pay off debt. Probably maintain a similar style of living overall. And just live the rest of your life, right? I mean, when we come down to it, isn't that what the American dream is? To get to the point of having what you need and arriving and then just doing whatever the heck you want. That's basically the American dream, right? Okay, so Jesus tells a story in Luke 12 that is shockingly similar to this kind of scenario. And I want to see with you how well it matches up with what we've just talked about. So look at verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. He told them a parable. So this is a story, not an actual event that took place, okay? So he told them a parable. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, sorry about the screens. We're in transition. Last week they worked really awesome, didn't they?
Yeah.
And next week they're going to work really awesome, hopefully. Okay? So we're just in the process of updating. Sorry for the couple of hiccups today. If you need a Bible or you're interested in one, back here on the left next to the door, there is a whole stack of them. So if you would like one, feel free to jump up and get it, and you can follow along there. If you don't have one, you are free to take one from there and take it home with you. We want everybody to have a scripture they can carry. Jeff has got a few in his hands. Anybody want? Going once? Got a few over there? Okay, great. Thanks, Jeff. So Luke 12, Jesus stands up to tell this story, gives this parable, and he says this. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? So basically, the situation we described, we updated the story. So if we travel back in time a little bit and imagine the scenario back then, here's what we've got. We've got a guy that was already what? Okay, so he's not like most of us in terms of the amount of wealth he already has. In terms of the world, most everybody in here is rich. But in terms of the U.S., some of us are, some of us aren't. So this guy is already what? Already rich. He's already got everything that he needs. And he has a big farm. And life in the ancient world revolved around farming, agricultural, usually. And your world really depended in large part on the weather. So if you had good weather, then you would probably have a good crop. If you had bad weather, then you would have a bad crop. Okay, this is what I went to school for all these years. And typically, you would try to store up some in case you had a bad year that would come. If you had a really bad year or a succession of bad years, then you would go hungry and maybe even die. So it was a whole different scenario. They didn't have big bank accounts, IRAs, Social Security. None of that stuff existed. You just would store up your crops. So this guy, how much croppage does he already have? He's already got a lot, so much so that his barns are already full. Okay? He's already got a ton. And then he has a really, really, really good year. So, in essence, his boss has come to him and says, here's a $2 million bonus. Figure out what you want to do with it. All right? So, let's figure out what he thinks he ought to do. Verse 18. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul. Did you ever do that? Some of you do. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So what is that? It's the American dream, right? He does exactly the equivalent of what we have just described. Isn't it? It is the very smartest people in the U.S. that would manage our money would tell us. Invest in a diversified way, pay down your debt, store up, and then do whatever you want. That is very similar to what the guy says he wants to do. Now, there's some problems with this, right? I mean, let's take the positive side next. He could have done things worse. He could have gone for bigger, better, faster, nicer, newer. And maybe that sounds familiar. That's what most of us actually do when we get money, is we burn it. Okay, we get a lot of new things. We get bigger, better, faster, newer, right? So, bigger apartment, nicer clothes. I need a bigger HD. I mean, have you seen Dancing with the Stars in HD? And we get, that was a joke, by the way. I've never seen Dancing with the Stars. Just clearing that up. We get better vacations. And eventually what happens? You burn through the money and you're left with more debt. Sometime when you want to see something really interesting, just sit down in front of the computer, Google, and look into what happens to people that win the lottery. It is fascinating, right? Usually they burn through everything and have next to nothing extremely quick. This guy didn't do that. He didn't go for bigger, better, faster, smarter, nicer, newer. He He said, I'm going to store it up and save it. So by the world's standards, he's made a smart decision. He's done some good things here. And in a sense, maybe it could have been worse. Maybe. Perhaps. Or has he really made some really poor decisions? Well, let's see what Jesus goes back and says to him. And maybe this will be of interest to you. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool. This is the equivalent of moron, idiot, dum-dum. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the great irony of the story is that you can prepare really well for life on earth and end up being a complete moron. And that's the punchline. That's what Jesus says. Now, the parables are stories. They're not actual events. And they're all meant to have this powerful punch, this shocking moment. And that one is where Jesus says, fool. Because we would think, okay, this guy stored up his money. He has not gone out and burned through it all. And he can live his life now. But Jesus says this was not a good decision. The fascinating thing here is that in placing all his emphasis on his earthly wants and needs, the man had missed the profound truth that it's possible to have lots of wealth and actually be really poor. It's possible to have lots of earthly wealth and actually have nothing. Now, how do we know that? Well, just listen to this passage from Revelation 3. It says, Jesus is speaking to a church, a group of people. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. White garments so that you may clothe yourselves with the shame of your nakedness. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. What do you think Jesus is saying there? You may know the passage. It's one of the seven churches in Revelation. He's talking to a church full of people that have done well. They've got a lot. And he's saying, you've got a lot. Do you think he's talking physical or metaphorical with all the other stuff? So what's his point? What do you think? He's focusing on earth and what? And not on God? And the way God goes about that is interesting. The way Jesus tells them what to say is interesting. Yes? Okay. So he invested in the wrong place, and he ended up with the wrong thing. So Jesus is saying, you've got all of this stuff. Okay, all the trappings of what the world tells you that you need. And that has caused you to think that you've got everything that you need spiritually, physically, emotionally. It's caused you to think you are all that. But spiritually, you're broken. And try to buy that from me. Obviously, you can't do that, right? But how much time do we spend trying to do that very thing? Trying to buy what we can't buy. Spinning our wheels, putting forth so much effort trying to get what can't be bought. So that's where Jesus goes, both in Revelation and back here. The problem isn't money. Money isn't the issue here. It's that we tend to view money as a tool to buy what we can't buy. And our culture teaches us to do that, beats us with it left and right. Money will never buy you true happiness and joy. Money won't make you meaningful. It won't cause your spiritual problems to go away. And what I think is fascinating is that our desire for more is never, ever, ever satisfied. It doesn't matter how much you get, it will never be enough. And experientially we know that, but yet we tend to continue to try to go after it again and again and again. So Jesus' solution to this is in verse 21. He says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Well, what does it mean to be rich towards God? How do we become rich towards God? Well, that brings us back up to what prompted Jesus to tell this story. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, that seems a little odd to us, but in Jesus' day, if you were a rabbi and you were traveling around and you were teaching, it would not have been uncommon for somebody to come up to you and say, "I've got this problem, and I want you to decide what to do with it." So this man did that very thing that was expected. What's funny about it is that it had absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was just talking about hypocrisy, and this guy interrupts him and says, "Tell my brother to give me some money." So apparently the one family member or both family members had died. The brother is now not getting his part, and he wants Jesus to decide. It would have been expected for Jesus to give an answer, to provide a solution to this problem, to make some kind of judgment. But again, as he often does, Jesus doesn't fit the norm. He doesn't provide an answer. He does something completely different. Jesus is kind of annoying like that. All right, verse 14. "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?'" He's saying, "I'm not going to engage you in this legal matter. I want to do something much more important." And he said, verse 15, "to them." So now he's not just talking to the man. He's talking to everybody, talking to the whole group of people. And he says this, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." So Jesus used this story to teach the lesson that life isn't about stuff. And you've got to guard yourself from life being about stuff, because that's what we intentionally or unintentionally end up doing. So if Jesus says life's not about stuff, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, that naturally brings up what question? What is it about? If life is not about stuff, then what is it about? Well, Jesus told us that it's about being rich towards God. But I don't know about you, but that doesn't clear it up for me any. What does it mean to be rich towards God? How do you get to be rich towards God? How do you continue to live in a way that is rich towards God? That's the real question that we're trying to get down to here. And in essence, the answer to that involves a couple of things. It is realizing that life is about God, not us. Ultimately, we're here not for our own comfort, our own happiness, our own joy, but to glorify God, to make much of Him, to worship Him, to honor Him. And the way God wired the universe is that when our lives are about that, then we're living the very best kind of life we can possibly live. So it's not as though seeking God's glory is at the expense of your joy, although it might feel that way at times. When God's glory is the most important thing in our lives, that is when we will find the most joy. It's not when we'll have the most stuff. Have you ever really wanted something and sought after it and got it and then realized it didn't provide you with what you thought it was going to? I can use a really dumb example in my own life, and this will show you that I still struggle with these kinds of issues at times. I got it in my head one time that I really wanted a Wii, really badly. And this is strange to be saying that word up here in front of you. But I really thought this would be fun. Family will have a good time with this. We can do this together. It's going to be great. And it was right when they were like extremely popular and you couldn't find them anywhere. And it was one Christmas, and I can't tell you how many stores I went to looking for this stupid thing and bidding on eBay. And I even went to, where was that, Jill? Out of town? I was somewhere out of town, and I even went to stores out of town trying to find this thing. Trying. Finally got it home. We played with it a while. And then, you know what? Just wasn't that fun. It wasn't that special. Now, that was a small amount of money, really, but it was the time invested trying to find it, and then how quickly it turned out to not satisfy the desire that I had had. How many times have you seen that played out in your life over and over and over, but you don't want to be the one to stand up here and admit it? Okay. Not all of us, but many of us, this is a struggle. And it's a struggle really probably for two reasons. One is easy to see, the other one's far more painful and difficult. One is that we're bombarded with this message that what we have determines how much we're worth. And the more we can get, then the more successful we are, and the more that quiets our issues inside. And the more we can flaunt what we've got, and that makes us more meaningful. And the world constantly tells us that. More, 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 more. That will make you happy, right? Just turn on the TV when you go home. And within 10 minutes, you will get that message dozens of times. We're bombarded with it, especially this time of year. So that's an easy way to say it. But the deeper issue is that we haven't found the satisfaction in God that He really can provide. And so we deaden that with all kinds of stuff. And we do it over and over and over and over and over. And the odd thing about the day we live in is that maybe many of us, even if we don't have the money, we can do this through debt, is we can continue trying again and again and again and again and again. Jumping from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing, right? So it's an odd time we live in. The world has not always had consumer debt the way it exists today. And so it can get us into a heap of trouble. All the while, Jesus is saying, life is not about stuff. Be on your guard against covetousness. For people's life doesn't exist in the abundance of possessions. It's about being rich towards God. So we be rich towards God, we become rich towards God through making life about Him, through glorifying Him. And that's got to come, that's got to start with being converted, having your life radically changed by the gospel, by becoming a Christian, being saved. And then through that, the way we glorify God is by being disciples who make disciples, by being people who speak the gospel to each other, to other Christians, so that we grow up in our faith, and by being people who speak the gospel to non-Christians and serve them and show them that faith is real. There's nothing flashy in that, and I realize it, but that's the simple reality of what makes life meaningful. That is the reason you draw another breath, is because that's what God wants from you, for you to glorify Him through becoming a believer and then being a disciple who makes disciples. Now, how do we get there? Because honestly, for some of us, that reality is far from our experience. It may be what we want, but we're just not there. Well, we don't get there by hoarding. We don't get there by doing what this man in the story did. We get there by doing what verse 15 says. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, that's not a word we throw around a lot. What does covetousness mean? To want something? Okay, what else? Greed? Crave? Having a desire for something you don't need. To covet something is to really be so compelled by an urge for it that you just can't satisfy it, right? It's a cycle. I covet, I covet, I covet this, and then that doesn't do it, so I covet the next thing. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over. That's human nature, friends. And we don't just do that with money, right? What else do we do that with? Or what else do people do that with? That's easier for you. Jobs? I want the next job, because if I get the next one, then that's really going to be the place where everything's fine and I'm provided with a job that meets the needs and gives me meaning, and I don't have to deal with these wretched people because the people there will be different, right? And the next, the next, the next. Okay, what else? people. How does that play itself out? Okay. Yep. So we do it with people too. What else? Electronics. So gadgets. Fitness. Okay. Sure. Okay. Anything you don't have that you want. So any stuff that you don't have that you want. Degrees. Power. It can be anything, right? Person, place, thing. All right? It can be any of that. We can covet any of that stuff and desire it so much that it becomes insane. And that's the cycle that a lot of us live in without even realizing it, is we want the next thing so bad because we're just convinced that that's going to provide, fix, heal, cure, whatever you want to put in the blank there. And this is the air we breathe. It's extremely difficult to recognize it, let alone to do anything about it. So Jesus says to be on guard against us. And these unquenchable desires are things we tend to chronically struggle with. Chronically struggle with them. And experientially we know that that next thing is not going to fix it. If we really step back and look at it, experientially, intellectually, we know that. But we continue to do it over and over and over. Scripturally, we also know this to be true. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." So we're told this thousands of years ago, that if we love money, you're never going to have enough. So what do we do? How do we move forward with this? Because I don't just want to get beat up with it. I want to change, live a different way. Well, let me state it negatively and then positively. All right? Negatively, don't be a fool. Don't be like the guy in the story. Don't take the world's message and adopt it for your own. Realize the pursuit of possessions and enjoyment of them at the expense of pursuing God and blessing others is a dangerous, dangerous way to live. First of all, it's dangerous because you can lose it at any moment. All the stuff that you've gathered, if it's not stuff for you, if it's a relationship, or if it's a bank account, or a person, or sex, or your job, whatever you would fill in the blank, any of that can be taken from you in a moment. Right? It can be gone. There is nothing, nothing sure and secure apart from your relationship with God. Absolutely nothing. I have seen stuff I never thought would break apart, over and over and over and over and over. If you put your stock there, that's a dangerous thing to do. So it can be taken away in any moment. And in reality, in the end, what's going to happen? It's all going to be taken away. Okay? So that's where Jesus went with the story. He was so irritated with the guy. What did he do? Did you catch it? Called him a fool, but what did he do? He killed him. I think God's serious about this. Right? Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Now, obviously, it's a story, okay? But he's making a strong point here. Don't make your life about stuff. So, because right now you could lose it, in the end, you're going to lose it. So, negatively, we can say it that way. How do you make life be about God? Well, don't do what that man did. Don't be a fool. If you believe success is having more and more and more, and you don't think of others, you don't think of your eternal existence, this is what happens in the end. But let me state it positively. That's a lot easier to go down. Become rich towards God. That's something you can see happen. That's a reality. That's not some pipe dream that isn't possible. It's really possible. In the end, what's life really all about? It's not about objects. It's all about relationships. It's about your relationship with your Heavenly Father, which you can have through Jesus Christ. And then it's about relationships with people. Christians who speak the gospel to one another and help each other grow. And then we together relate to those without Christ in a way that hopefully is infectious. And they can see the love of God flowing through us. And we can share the gospel with them. That's what life is really all about. So how would that affect how we use money? Well, let's go back and think about this man in the story. How would that have affected him? If his life had really been about the glory of God, relationships with people, what would he have done differently with his money? Here's what I think he would have done. I think it would have motivated him to give glory to God for the crop that he had. He didn't cause it to happen, right? There'd been no rain, he would have had no crop. So he should have recognized, I have this because God's given it to me. And the first thing he ought to have done, definitely all through the Bible, is give. That should have been the very first response he had after glorifying God with it. The great antidote to materialism, to greed, to covetousness, is giving. That's the great antidote to it. If this is a deep-seated problem for you, the best thing you can do, beyond obviously becoming a believer, is to give. Now, I think then after that, a rich relationship with people would have motivated him to use some of his goods to just give away to bless other people, to serve them, to help them. If he's already rich and there's others with needs, he can share with those who have needs. And then I think it would have motivated him to store up some. Is there anything wrong with that? No. In fact, we're told to do that. So that is something he should have done. But he went way overboard. So you store up some, and then you use what you have to bless other people. So you use your apartment, your home, your dorm, your condo, your car, whatever you have. You use it in a way that you don't cling to it and hold tightly to it like it's yours, but you recognize that this is something God's given me stewardship of, and I'm going to share it with others in a way that shows my life isn't about this stuff, and I'm going to bless and serve other people. I think that's what he would have done. And his life would have been far richer, because eat, drink, and be merry didn't provide him with true happiness. It doesn't work. As much as we try, it's just always going to be the next thing. But the greatest joy we'll have is when life is about glorifying God, giving away, and finding true fulfillment there. So, Jesus says, become rich towards me. And I would ask you, what do you want? What will you do? Starts with beginning that relationship with God. And maybe for the rest of us that are already there, we need to let go of some stuff and get in community with other believers, be honest about where we're at with this issue, and then seek to not covet. And together, break free from the world we live in. God, it's astonishing that a story written 2,000 years ago and an event that took place that we find recorded here in Luke would be so on point for us today in a completely different culture. I think that goes to tell us that not much has changed in the human heart. I thank you that you've not left us to our own devices, because the reality is we'll mess this up. But you've spoken the truth. You've told us how we can have real life. And that's a wonderful, amazing, astonishing thing. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, that's been convicted of their sin and they desire to be in relationship with you, that they would just talk to you about that right now in their own way, that you would save them. I pray for others here, God, that are already there. I pray that they would find the joy, the delightment, the enjoyment that comes from you. And where we have cluttered our lives by pursuing other things and hoarding and being covetousness, where we've made those errors, help us to see it. God, not so that we'll wallow in guilt and shame, but so that we can confess that sin, give it to you, and then in community with other believers, learn how to live a different life. Because when life is about glorifying you, it's there that we'll find real joy, real fulfillment, real contentment, and other people will be blessed as a result.